I see. We go ahead and take your Bible out and follow along as we're going to be studying from the Word of God. It's good to see each and every one of you out this morning. We do have several visitors. I know how happy we are to join us in our worship to our God. I will say it's also at Sefner, we have a set creed here, you know, that's something that, well, this is what the Sefner Church of Christ believes. And that this is different than what that church may believe. What I mean by our faith is what the Bible teaches. We're going to be looking at fundamentals of what the Bible sets in forth, what we need to be making sure we understand. And so this morning, it may be all new to you, but this morning, maybe it's a reminder. But it's foundational points, fundamental points that we need to understand about Christianity, about what the Bible teaches. So we're not talking about the three R's of secular education, FDR's New Deal, or recycling. No, what about Christianity that we can learn? And the first R we're going to go over is ruin. You know, when something is ruined, I think we understand. I think we know what happens. That an object or whatever is under discussion, it is completely destroyed. It is devastated. It's in a state of decay and disrepair. It's not a good situation to be found in. I tried cooking once. I ruined everything that I cooked. I just got a new grill. I said, hey, this will be fun. Let's grill some burgers. Should have started with hot dogs. I ruined it. No one could eat it, fit for neither man nor beast. But you think about it for a second. We ruin a lot of things in our lives. We get in our cars, and yet sometimes we get in accidents, and they're ruined, unable to be driven. We stain our clothes with grease and oil to the point that they can't be worn. We sometimes act so poorly that we ruin our friendships. We can ruin our relationships. But I want you to consider ruin as in terms of our standing with God, that this is where we find ourselves. You desperately need, I desperately need Christ because our relationship with God, it has been ruined. And what has it been ruined by? Well, it's been ruined by sin. You may be thinking, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I haven't done anything that bad. Your sin is far worse than you could ever imagine. Than you will ever know. Sin, it separates us from God. And it's our own sin. It's something we choose to do. Romans 3:23, it's a fact that we need to come to grips with, something we can't run away from. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A few chapters later, in chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." It's pointing us back to the Garden of Eden. Think about it. When Adam and Eve, they sinned, they ruined the peace, they ruined the fellowship, the harmony that they were enjoying with God. But worse than Adam and Eve's choice is that today we choose to act just like them. We ruin, we spoil the relationship that God desires to have with us because of sin. The sin that plagues us in our life. And that's the point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 5. In contrasting the death that resulted in Adam's sin versus the life that can be found in Christ. And what a beautiful point that he makes there. And I want us to realize this though. Realize what sin does. Realize the harmful effect that it will have, that it currently has if you're living in sin, on your relationship with God. In fact, that there won't be a relationship. I've already said that it separates us from God. I'm quoting the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 59 in verse 2. It's a powerful passage in the language that it uses to describe our sin, where it says, "But your iniquities," it's another word for sin, "but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear you." Because of our sin, and without Jesus, every single one of us, we are ruined humans. We are ruined sinners. Our sin, it spiritually destroys us. We stand stained with our sin, the filth of our sins, unable to stand in the presence of a holy God, let alone able to dwell for an eternity with Him. That's what your sin does. That's what my sin does. It ruins our relationship with God. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't have any knowledge about Christ. You don't know what He accomplished on the cross. Maybe you've never been forgiven of your sins. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen back into sin and you're currently living in it. Then you need to realize, you need to hear the seriousness of your situation. Not from my opinion, but from what the Bible teaches. Hear what Paul says. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. What Paul writes by the inspiration of God, describing those that don't know God, that don't know Christ. How are they described? Ephesians 2 and verse 12, it gives us a good insight into that. Where it says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's the ruined state of our lives when we don't know God, when we don't have Christ in our lives. Look at how that verse pictures it in four different ways. That we're separated, that we're alienated, that we're estranged, and that we have no hope. And so because of our ruin, we as sinners, we stand in desperate need of a Savior. We stand in need to help us be saved from this ruin, this sinful state that we are found in. And so now we need to consider the second R of Christianity. It's not just about ruin. We need a Savior, and we need that of redemption. We need a Redeemer. Redemption, or to redeem, it's a word that means to buy back or to ransom. This word has an origin as it was used in the context of a market setting. But historically, as it was used, was that in the relationship of buying back that of a slave. I want to ask you a question that I know is going to be a very difficult thing for us to even comprehend, for you to think about. But I want you to imagine for a second being freed from slavery. Where we live in America today and how wealthy we are. We're far removed from that culture in many ways, but in many ways we're not. But try and imagine for a second being freed from slavery. You know, there's pictures from the end of World War II, when the Allied soldiers had an attack on the Nazis in Paris, and were able to drive them out of Paris and to release their stronghold that they had on the country of France, but mainly that of Paris. And when the American soldiers and other Allied soldiers are driving the Nazis out, they have little girls and even some that are grown and young women that are running up to the soldiers and embracing them and hugging them and clinging them and kissing them on the cheeks and showing them love. Why is that? Because they realize that their oppressor is no longer there. They realize what it feels like to be liberated in that moment, the preciousness of freedom, the enjoyment of something that we take for granted oftentimes as liberty. But as Christians, but as sinners, we need to see ourselves for who we are. That being a slave in many ways was a sorry state, but there's no sorrier state than being a slave in the bondage of sin. You find yourself in a situation when you are a slave to sin, that there's no gold, there's no silver, there's no price that can ever pay you back, that you can pay to get out of that situation. We're slaves to sin, but we can only be redeemed by one thing, and that is the blood of Christ. Redemption, as this word is used in the Bible, it's used in a very similar way. The idea is that we have been bought by the price of Jesus' blood from the slavery of our sins. Romans 6, for example, describes us for what we are, slaves to sin. And if you're trying to reason yourself out of this reality, well, learn from the Pharisees. They tried, and it didn't work so well. Jesus in John chapter 8 is having a discussion with them about the truth. And the Pharisees, they're not listening. They're not having any of this. And Jesus says in John 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word and you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Listen to what they say in John 8 and verse 33. They answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" The Pharisees missed the point that Jesus is making. They were looking back on their lineage, back on their history, and saying, "We're the Israelites. We've never been enslaved to anyone. We're God's people." They're missing what Jesus is entirely saying. They're slaves of something much greater, something much worse. They're slaves of sin. And He spells that out for him in the next verse, in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." When we make a habit, when we make a practice of sin, we become slaves to it. We become in debt. We find ourselves in a situation that we need to be bought back. We need to be redeemed. What does the name of Jesus even mean? Well, we can understand from what the Bible teaches us about that name of Jesus. It's defined as one who delivers, one who saves, one who rescues. And then that's what the angel Gabriel told Joseph in Matthew 1 and verse 21, where he said, speaking about Mary, his wife, she will bear a son, who he was betrothed to, excuse me. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their, what? Sins. Or what the angel told the wise men in Luke 2 and verse 11. "For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's what Jesus came to do. That through His life, through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection, He redeemed you, He redeemed me, He redeemed all of mankind. And this is what the New Testament teaches very clearly. About Jesus and His role as not just a conquering king, but also that of a divine Savior who paid the price by His life. 1 Timothy 1, in verse 15, where it says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost." In Acts chapter 5, it says, "God exalted Him," speaking about Jesus, "God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." That's what Jesus came to do, and that's what He accomplished. that through His death, through His blood, we can be redeemed. We can be bought at a higher price than we will ever be able to ever repay. But what a blessing that is. That through Jesus, our ruined relationship with God, caused by our own sin, our own shortcomings, it can be restored. And this is why preachers talk so much about the cross. Why we mention the sacrifice of Jesus in hopefully every lesson. Because it's so relevant, it's so needed in our lives today. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, where it spells out, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The cross and what took place on that hill of Calvary, that's the heart of the Christian faith. That's the heart of what we preach. That's the heart of what we teach. And that makes sense. Because it's on the cross that Jesus gave His life and He shed His blood that we, sinners, could be forgiven. That although we were on the outside, we were estranged, we were alienated, we can now be brought into fellowship with the Father. We can be made clean. The blood of Christ repairs what our sin separates. It was the only thing powerful enough to satisfy the wrath of God. And throughout the Bible, we see that blood is required for there to be redemption, from the Old Testament all the way in to the New. And blood, the blood of Jesus was the thing that brought us back from our slavery. Ephesians 1 in verse 7. I'll give you time to turn there. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Is a verse you may recognize, and if not, you're going to sing it here in a few minutes in the invitation song. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it says, "In Him..." Speaking about Jesus. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Brethren, that's the good news of the gospel. That this is the heart of what we teach, what we preach, and what we believe. Again, don't get your songbooks out. We're not done with the sermon yet. But that invitation song, "Redeemed." Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. We are a redeemed people. By the blood of Jesus Christ, the only thing powerful enough to save her, to bring us back from our ruined relationship. So sin ruined that relationship, but Jesus redeems us. So what more do we need to talk about? That makes for really good points. You know, we're ruined and we're redeemed. It's not that all lessons have to be 3 points, but I think we'd be missing out on a very important teaching of what the New Testament lays out for us. There's another important aspect that's mentioned about our faith, and it's this topic of regeneration. And why do I use the word regeneration? Well, it's because it's used in Titus chapter 3. Turn with me there. Titus chapter 3. We'll look at verses 4 through 7. A passage dealing with a little bit in context about our salvation. And it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Paul mentions this idea of the washing of regeneration. And regeneration in the context and what he's writing about, it's tied with an idea of an act that saves us. And he points out, not because of our righteousness, but by the grace of God. Break down that word regeneration for a moment. A generation has to do with a beginning, that of a birth. You add the re to it at the beginning, and it suggests something that needs to be done over. And so the word literally is describing a new beginning. And that's the same way that Jesus used this word, this idea, rather, in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. As he is in this passage having the conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, we can't be critical of, he's trying to make sense of what Jesus is saying. We have the blessing of having the entire New Testament so we can understand what Jesus is saying. But imagine being Nicodemus and hearing what Jesus says to him. In verse 3, Jesus answered him saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we'll pause. Be born again? What does that mean? Again, imagine you're Nicodemus. What is this guy talking about? And that's why Nicodemus says in verse 4, he said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus corrects him in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He's making the point about regeneration, point about being born again. And he's not talking about that of a physical birth, but rather a spiritual one, baptized in water, baptized in the Spirit. But if we ruined our relationship with God because of our sin, and Jesus' blood is able to cleanse us and redeem us, some may ask, well, why do I have to be regenerated? Why do I have to be baptized? Well, first and foremost, we can't overlook the fact that this is a command that the Bible teaches. We could also go to Acts 2 and verse 38. I don't have it on the slide, but Mark 16 is pretty plain, where it says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And so since baptism is a command, that's sufficient reasoning right there. We could stop. But I think we need to understand what other scriptures teach, mainly that of Romans chapter 6. Turn over there, please. That we put the ruined ways of sin, when we are baptized, we put those to death. We put that behind us. Regeneration is so important because it's symbolic of what this new life represents, what we're striving to be as children of God. Romans chapter 6, we'll read verses 3 through 7. Paul writes, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin." And so you think about that and what Paul's saying with the imagery and the language that's used. When we're baptized, we follow the illustration of Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection. That we put our old ways of sin, we put those to death. And that we're buried in the waters of baptism and we are raised a new creation, that of a new person in Christ. And that sounds familiar of what Paul told the Corinthians, that they had been sinners. They were living in sins. They were living like the pagans around them. They were caught up in this and that. And he goes on and explains it in verses 9 through 10. And then he gets to verse 11 of that chapter, chapter 6. But he says, "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Showing that that's how they were living, but then a change took place in their life. That they became Christians, they became a new, they became a holy people, an individual choice that they took on. And Paul himself even addressed that in the book of Acts in chapter 22. We're talking about his own conversion. He says, "And why do you now wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Regeneration is a vital part of our walk with the Lord. That we receive the forgiveness of sins. A command that we are to follow. And yet in doing so, we understand that this is God's work. That God alone gives spiritual life as He gives that of physical life. We're not regenerated on our own. for we have been justified by grace. But yet through regeneration, we respond to the saving salvation that is freely given, freely offered by the Lord. Brethren, these are the fundamentals of what the Bible teaches. That because of our sin, it ruins our relationship that God desires to have with us. But yet, the good news is, the hope is that we can be redeemed, that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That God saw fit to send His Son to this earth to save us from our sins and to buy us at that high price of His only Son. And so we respond by being regenerated by the power of God. We become recreated in the form of Christ, not in the form of Christ, but taking on the attributes of Christ, as Ephesians 4:24 says, in righteousness and holiness. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, I hope you've been paying attention. We have been going over in great detail, explaining the premise of the New Testament and what Christianity is all about. And so if you recognize your sin and you realize that Jesus' blood is the only thing powerful enough to wash away your sins, why won't you come and be born again? As Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't live in sin when Jesus died that you may be saved. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are a child of God, but you've fallen back into sin. Get out of sin. Stop living in it. Return back to the Lord. Turn from your sin. Pray to the Father that you may be forgiven. If you want the prayers of the congregation here, we'd be more than happy to pray with you. If you're subject to heaven's invitation anyway, don't hesitate. Come to the front as we stand and sing the song, Selected.